We read together from God's holy word, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So while we read in God's word, we turn now to Lord's Day 18, which is based upon that passage in all of the scripture. Lord's Day 18, the Heidelberg Catechism. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is, nevertheless, in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. We saw last time, a couple of weeks ago, but last time that we considered the Heidelberg Catechism, that Christ's resurrection from the dead was a real bodily resurrection. We focused upon the benefits of that resurrection for us. But in doing that too, we noticed that his resurrection was a real resurrection, a bodily resurrection. But so too was his ascension. It was a real ascension, a bodily ascension. That is, he arose in his body into heaven. He ascended into heaven. Sometimes we use these words and assume that everyone understands them. Certainly the smallest children do not understand, many of them do not understand the word ascension. Sometimes even mixing up ascended into heaven and descended into hell, getting them backwards at times. Descended means going down. Easy way to remember that is both of them start with the letter D. Descended means going down, and ascended means to go up. You can think of ascending as arising, both of those starting with the letter A. Ascend means to go up. When we speak of Christ's ascension, then, we mean Christ arose up into heaven. He went up into that place, that real place, spiritual place, but nevertheless a real place, heaven is. Christ went there in his new resurrection body. The same body in which he walked about on this earth with his disciples, but now made new, made powerful and glorious. In his new resurrection body, he ascended into heaven. It happened at Jerusalem. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus had gathered his disciples together, And he was with them, teaching them, giving them, at that moment, the very last words that he would give to them in the flesh as he stood with them upon the earth, told them to wait at Jerusalem. He told them to wait at Jerusalem earlier, commanding them not to leave until they should receive the promise. That promise was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, which would occur just a few days afterward. So he gave them these last words of instruction: wait here at Jerusalem, wait until you be endued with power from on high, wait until the pouring out of the Spirit until on the day of Pentecost. And after he had said these things, while they were still watching him, he began to rise up off from the ground. The disciples saw Jesus standing there as they were, with his feet upon the ground one moment, and then he began to rise. There was space, ever-increasing space, between the bottom of his feet and the ground upon which he had been standing. He began to arise up, up into the sky, bound for heaven. And he continued to rise up, off from the ground, until he was hidden from their sight by a cloud. But though the disciples could not see it, more happened to Jesus at that point. He did not simply continue to travel upward until finally, after a long journey, he ascended, he entered into heaven. That's not how to understand the ascension. That rising up off from the earth was not to go from earth to heaven. That was simply a picture for the disciples so they could see it clearly in their mind. He's leaving here. He's going to that place called heaven, which we're always told in the Scripture is up. That was a picture to them. But also, as he was hidden from their sight, God took him marvelously, amazingly, from the earthly into the heavenly. No doubt in a moment he was taken into that place called heaven. When he arrived in heaven, when he entered into heaven as our ascended Lord, he received the Spirit. God gave to him the Spirit, not as if he had not had the Spirit before. He had. He mentioned that in his earthly ministry. See, even the sign of that Spirit being given to him as that symbol of the dove descending upon him at the time of his baptism. Jesus had the Spirit in his earthly ministry, but now he received the Spirit for all of his elect. It must go first to the head. Even as in the Old Testament a prophet was anointed by having the anointing oil poured upon his head, and from the head that oil would flow over his whole body, so too Christ must receive first the Spirit as the head of the church, so that he could give that Spirit to his people and pour out that Spirit upon his people on the day of Pentecost. Not only did our Lord receive the Spirit, but also he was seated at God's right hand, given a place of honor, prestige, a place from which he could and would rule over all things. That whole event, that whole ascension, is for our good. We read of that in question and answer 46, how dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven? We read this, that Christ in sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest. That means for our benefit, for our good. He continues there as our ascended Lord. Let's consider this morning that whole event as it is for our good. This morning, under the theme, Christ's Ascension into Heaven. Christ's Ascension into Heaven. First of all, to be with us. Secondly, to rule over us. And thirdly, to go before us. On the one hand, Christ is with us. And yet, on another hand, Christ is not with us. Both of those statements are true. Christ is with us, and Christ is not with us. Scripture speaks both ways. The Catechism, even in this Lord's Day, speaks both ways. We must not conclude that these two statements are set against one another and are a contradiction. A contradiction which cannot be resolved. Scripture does not speak to us in terms of contradictions. Contradictions which cannot be resolved. Sometimes there are apparent contradictions. It seems like it's a contradiction. But if we study a bit further and we look a bit more carefully, and God gives us the wisdom to understand things, we recognize there's no contradiction at all. There's not a single contradiction in the Bible. There's not a single contradiction with regard to the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ either. From one point of view, He is gone. From another point of view, He is here. Not the same point of view. We were to say that from the same point of view, Christ is here and He is gone, we have then a contradiction. But if we recognize standing over here and looking at our Lord Jesus, we recognize He is gone from us. Standing over on another point, looking at Him from a different point of view, we recognize actually He is here with us. Catechism speaks of it in that way as well. Answer 46, for example, speaks of Christ being from one point of view, not here anymore. Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and He continues there. He continues there. He remains there. Physically, bodily, that's where He is. Jesus is not on this earth in His body. He's in heaven. Human bodies can only be in one place at one time. Therefore, it must be decided either He's here or He's in heaven. The Catechism teaches us on the basis of God's Word, in His body, He is there. He is in heaven. Question 47, then, is an important and pointed question. Is not Christ then with us? Isn't He here too? Even to the end of the world. Do you notice that language? You recognize that? That was Jesus' promise that He gave to His disciples, recorded at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, He said to His disciples, even unto the end of the world. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He hath promised? Has He broken His promise? Is He not really with us? Therefore, the answer is very important too, that we and an important answer that we understand, important that we understand it. Christ is very man and very God. There's the two points of view. Very God, very man. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. As a human being, can only be in one place at one time. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, from that point of view, His Godhead, majesty, grace, and Spirit, He is at no time absent. He is at no time absent from us. In other words, He is with us. From that point of view, from the point of view of His Spirit. The Catechism uses four different words there. Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. We ought not understand that as Christ is with us in four different ways, as if each of these is something different and distinct from one another. Godhead is one thing, majesty, and then grace, and over here we have spirit, but it's one thing. The catechism simply means to show there's a fullness of His presence with us, and so the catechism describes it with several different words, but it's one reality by which Christ is truly present with us. Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit can be described by any one of those terms. We'll describe it by the term spirit this morning, as the Scripture most commonly refers to Christ being present with us in that way by His Spirit. Let's understand, too, this important point. We're not to think of Christ being absent from us, but He sends us a Spirit distinct and separate from us by which we can have something of the divine presence. We must think of it this way. Christ Jesus, our Savior, Himself is with us in His Spirit. By His Spirit, He comes, Christ comes to us in the Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. Certainly, we can describe Pentecost accurately by saying the Spirit of God was poured out upon God's people and entered into God's people and empowered God's people and caused even signs to be evident through His presence now with them. But we can also speak of Pentecost as a return of Jesus Christ, a return of our Savior unto His people, and really a keeping of His promise. Lo, I am with you, He said, always, even to the end of the world, I am with you in my Spirit, as I will live within you. He is at no time absent from us. He's omnipresent according to His Godhead, according to His Spirit. He's not limited to being in one place at one time. He's God from a human nature, human point of view. From the point of view of His body, He must be in one place at one time. But with regard to His Godhead, with regard to His Spirit, He's omnipresent. And He remains with us by His Spirit. Wherever we are, wherever all of His people are, there is Christ with them. That's seen, that's known, that's experienced by faith. We can hear that fact. We can hear that fact and grasp it in our minds. But we must believe that truth. It's only those who are given that gift of faith and who believe that truth of the Word of God that truly enjoy that presence of Christ, experience His presence with them. It's not simply a doctrine to us, is it? It's not simply a fact to us. Christ is with us. It's a reality. That's the confession of the child of God. It doesn't simply say, I know that Jesus is with His people. I confess that Jesus is with me. He says, I know Jesus is with me. I experience my Savior with me. I walk with Him. He walks with me. And it's altogether a spiritual thing, but that doesn't make it less real, less powerful. Makes it even more glorious that He is with me in this way. In all of our life, we take comfort in this too. In life and in death, we take comfort in that fact. I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ, but not only do I belong to Him, He is with me. He's with me when I sit alongside of the deathbed of a loved one. He's with me as I'm wheeled into an operating room, and I know soon I will be put under and lose consciousness while they perform some procedure upon me. I can say with comfort, the Lord is with me. Or when He takes away a loved one in death, say, the Lord is with me, but the Lord is with that loved one too. They are with Him. I have comfort. When a family member abandons us in one way or another, you can say, but the Lord is with me. He will keep His promise. He will be with me even to the end of the world. He will not leave me. That's our comfort in all of our life. He ascended into heaven. Note this, beloved. He ascended into heaven in order to be with us. Not in order to get away from us. Not in order to leave this valley of tears behind and escape it all. But He ascended into heaven in order to come back, to be with us, to live with us in a greater way than He ever could have been if He had remained here in this earth. If He'd remained here uncrucified, or if He had remained here as crucified and then risen. Better yet, that He ascend and come back to us in His Spirit to live in our hearts. But He ascended also to rule over us, and that too for our advantage. He sits at God's right hand, we're told. It's a position of power. Power over all things. Only under God, but above everything else. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ in His human nature, in His human body, and yet very God sits at the right hand of God, ruling over the whole universe. Question and answer 50 brings that out of Lord's Day 19. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ has ascended into heaven for this end, that He might appear as head of His church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by His Holy Spirit He pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. And then, that by His power He defends and preserves us against all enemies. Christ ascended into heaven in order to rule over all things for our advantage. Always remember that. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, as the Catechism says, very God, entirely holy God, as to His divine nature, divine person. Therefore, He is everything that God is. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He has the right to rule as a sovereign God. He is almighty, having the power over everything, to rule over all things. He's not limited in any way. Human nature doesn't limit His power, doesn't limit His sovereignty. He is all gloriously the ruling God over all things. Victorious Savior. Our victorious Savior. That's who rules. Not simply an austere God who is mighty and powerful and does what He wills, but a God who has saved us, who has given Himself to the death of the cross to justify and sanctify us, to cleanse us and give us His life. That God, that one, is the one who rules over all things for our good. That too is a tremendous comfort to us in all of our life. He rules over all things, but He rules also over us. We need that rule. He rules over us by His Word and His Spirit. He rules over us by His Word and Spirit graciously. By His Word and Spirit means, that is, through the preaching of the Word, through the study of the Word, through the hearing of His Word, which is always accompanied by the work of the Spirit in the hearts of His people. He rules over us graciously for our good. Brings to us through the preaching of His Word the blessings that He earned for us upon the cross. Dispenses them to us so that we might partake of them and share in them with one another and with Him. Rules over us graciously. You need to remember that, children and young people, all of us do. There's always been a great lie in the world. It's no less pressed upon us today than ever it was. And that lie is that anyone ruling over you, and especially if God rules over you, it's going to take all the fun out of life. That's going to be a miserable business. Having a God, one so mighty, so powerful, so holy, ruling over you, telling you what to do. That's a lie. God rules over us. God rules over His people for our good. Always for our good. Never to our hurt, certainly not to our everlasting hurt, not to any damage of the salvation that He's earned for us, but always as a giving to us that salvation that He earned for us. That's how He rules. That's why He rules over us. That's what we mean when we say He rules over us graciously. It's for our good. It's for our good that He says, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not be consumed with hatred and bitterness against your enemy." And yet we think sometimes that's the way. That's the way that's going to make me feel better. I'm going to feel good if I simply hate that person. It'll destroy us. God rules over us. He tames that hatred. He beats it down. He brings out of us love and charity, meekness and humility, kindness. And that's good. That's for our good. It's a delight to the child of God to see that rule in us by the Word and Spirit of our gracious, ascended Savior. He rules over us internally then. Maybe that's obvious by what we're saying, but let's stress that point yet. He rules over us internally. Colossians 3 verse 11 speaks of all of God's people. It says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, there's no distinction made between Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Christ is in all of His people. And it's from that place that He rules internally. Does not come to us then with a book of rules and laws and press that down upon us from without. But He brings that to us graciously and puts it within us. In other words, He takes our will and He turns and shapes our will so that we say, yes, I want to. Not as a stubborn child that's told, do this. And the child grudgingly walks away, shuffling his feet, doesn't want to do that. Knows he better, or otherwise there's going to be pretty severe consequences. That's not how the child of God obeys. The child of God obeys because God, Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, works in his heart internally, making him want to obey Him so that he does walk under the rule of His sovereign, ascended Savior. That too is for our comfort. That the Lord Jesus Christ arose into heaven to rule over us is the reason why we are preserved. The reason why, from a spiritual point of view, we continue to put one foot in front of the other. That's why. We don't mean now subjectively why. We mean that's the ultimate reason why. Why we are God's people. Why we continue as God's people. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ ensures that. He makes that. He causes that to take place by working within us mysteriously. But He preserves us by ruling over us by His Word and Spirit. That's brought out even at the end of answer 49. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power, Spirit's power, Christ's own power, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. It's by Christ's power that we do that. As He works that in us by His Spirit. And then too, we must hear that command, that calling to submit to Him. Don't stand over against Him. Don't resist Him. Don't look distrustfully at Him when He says, do this. But submit to Him. Recognize He is our rightful Lord. He is our ascended God. And He is our ascended Savior. He has the right to command us to do what we must do for our own good. Submit to Him. Bow the knee before your ascended Savior. That's brought out too, isn't it, by His vantage point. It's not always necessarily true that one who is physically elevated above another is the superior. But certainly in this case it is true, and it's easy for us to remember that. When we remember He is ascended, and when we confess that in the Apostles' Creed, He ascended into heaven, we are saying, He is above me. He is my Lord. I am His servant. I must submit to Him and obey Him. Remember that too as you take comfort from the fact that He is with us. Remember, beloved, He is with us as one who rules us. It's a very pleasant statement. Christ is with us. Many, many like the sound of that. Many want nothing to do with Christ's rules, nothing to do with His law. Do not want to walk in His way. Worship however they please. Preach whatever doctrines they like, whatever tickles their ear. And yet when there's trouble, they'll go to one another as we do, and they'll say, God is with you. Jesus is with you. Take comfort. That too is a lie that they speak. Christ is not with those who do not walk with Him, who do not submit to His laws. We can step back and look at it even from this point of view. How can one have comfort and assurance that Christ is with him when he has no comfort and assurance that Christ is ruling over him? If one does not see in his life the evidence of Christ, the ascended Lord's rule, then why should he take comfort in the ascended Savior's presence, gracious presence with him? But for us, we do. We remind ourselves we do need to, we must submit to him, obey him, walk with him, and then we have, and in that way we have the assurance he is with us. Remember that too in the trials that we face. I need to remember that we all do. In the trials that we face, we have that assurance, that real experiential assurance, Christ is with me as I submit to him and say, "Thy will, not mine, thy will be done." That's how he works as our ascended Savior in us and through the circumstances of our life. He ascended into heaven also to go before us. He ascended up into heaven, as Colossians 3 verse 1 says, he is ascended into heaven. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That is above. That's where he is. Certainly he holds that particular honor of sitting at the right hand of God, but in general he is above. Seek those things, Colossians 3 verse 1 says. He's ascended up into heaven, into that glorious abode, to serve as a focal point for us. That's the point of these first two verses of Colossians 3. It says, don't look here at this earth. Don't seek to find happiness and satisfaction here in this earth. Don't seek the things of this earth that are earthly, the positions, the power, and all the rest. But seek those things that are above, because those are the things that come from your Lord and Savior, who is there, who is above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But he's ascended up into heaven also, bodily, physically, to assure us what will also be for us, what will be the final step of that whole process of salvation. He says, look at me. I am an example. I am demonstrating to you your salvation. Look how me, I, in my body, risen in heaven and live there in a heavenly sphere in my body. That too will be for you. That too is your promise, your comfort, for yourself and for your loved ones. Not only will I be with you in the Spirit here on this earth, not only, as glorious as it is, will I take your soul to be with me in heaven, but I will also raise your body so that you, body and soul, may be with me forever and ever. When I return, I will keep my promise, as I have kept every promise I've ever made unto you. So I will then keep my promise to raise your body and bring you body and soul to be with me. Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, And then ye shall also appear with Him in glory. That's our hope, beloved people of God. Set your affection on those things above. Look for those things above. Look for your Lord Jesus Christ, who is with you in the Spirit, to return to you in the flesh. That He might then, at that moment, save you fully and forevermore. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We praise and glorify Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven, sits at Thy right hand and controls all things, even our hearts, for our good, for His glory, for the full and complete salvation of every one of Thy people, and for His whole church as a body. How glorious are these things! Quicken within us a lively faith, that we might truly cling to them, believe them, and praise Thee for them with a thankful life and with joyful lips. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.